Thanks for joining us today. We're in James chapter 1. No, 4. 4. We're going to go back to James chapter 1. We haven't been enough in James chapter 1, but James chapter 4 is where we are today. Yeah, John said it earlier. We kind of broke through the heat wave this morning. Felt like I needed a jacket on the way in, but it has been hot, hasn't it? Really hot. And there are some people who appreciate the heat maybe more than others. Jim Rice is a guy who lives in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and every summer, he and his wife make this plan. And this plan revolves around the predicted hottest day of the year at Death Valley. And the predicted hottest day of the year, just the day before that, they jump in their car from Santa Fe, and they drive to Death Valley. And Jim dons a Darth Vader suit, literally. And he runs a mile as fast as he can in Death Valley. He did that Tuesday. It was 129 degrees. Ouch. He looks pretty good there. Maybe he just started. Jim says, I've made friends with the heat. Good for Jim. I wonder if Jim knows how dangerous of an enemy heat can be. In the heat wave last week, still counting, but at least 18 people have died in the Southwest. Pretty dangerous. It's important that you choose your friends wisely, because the bad choice in friends can lead to ruin, destruction, devastation, and death. James chapter 4 talks about that. Verse 4 starts this way, "You adulterous people," James 4, chapter 4. "Do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's really the key verse today. Now, I want to bring it into context, and instead of using the English Standard Version, I want to read from you these 10 verses of James 4 from the Message. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for something you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is better far than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud, and God gives grace to the willing humble. So, let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit rock bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and the games are over. Get serious. I mean really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get to your feet. Now back to verse 4 of the English Standard Version. You adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who your friends are dictate what your life's going to be like. Who your friends are brings forth all the things in life that that either bring joy or devastation in some senses. I mean, if I didn't have the friends that I had in ninth grade, I would not have ended up doing the things I did at a Doobie Brothers concert and ending up in a parking lot without a ride home and no one there to take me. That was a serious problem for a freshman trying to explain that to a mom. If I didn't have the friends that I had when I was an 11th grader, I never would have renewed and reawakened my faith because I wouldn't have gone to a Young Life camp by myself. I mean, who your friends are and what you allow into your life is vitally important to your life. I mean, what do you get from friendship? What are we seeking from that? Acceptance, somebody you can count on, somebody you can live life with, somebody you can find some satisfaction with, somebody you can hope in, somebody you can find some purpose with. Friendship is all of those things put together. And when you think about that, here's what James is saying to the people that he is writing to. You have decided to make friends with the world. Now, what's interesting about that statement is that James isn't saying that they've made friends with the people of the world. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is not to say we should gather up together and keep out everybody who doesn't believe or think like we do. This is not what that's about. What this is about is the cosmos, the world, the way things are, the culture, the beliefs, the pleasures, the hopes, those things that are the world that is around us. And what James is saying is that there's a world that's driven different than the world of God. There's a world that is all around us that is dark and evil and brings forth death. And we as followers of Christ who are supposed to be connected to the world of life have instead too often chosen the world of death. We've made friends with things that are not the things of God. We've become these people who chase after what the world says brings hope and truth and reality and significance and joy and pleasure. And what we've lost is our intimate connection with the Father. Now today, this is about believers in Jesus Christ. And so if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, there is this place where you come into a relationship with him by believing in his death and his resurrection, putting your faith in that for the forgiveness of your sin, which puts you into the right relationship with Christ and gives you eternal life. It's vital and it's important. But it's not what this isn't about your salvation as followers of Jesus. What this is about is, as a follower of Christ, someone who has this responsibility, this opportunity to live and be transformed by God, this is about how you take that responsibility, what you do with that, how you live your life. Is it transformed? This is what James is talking about today. And James is saying, as I look at what's happening around me in the church, in the lives of the people I see, is that too many of them have decided to live like the world lives. Too many have decided that the pursuit of something besides God is what will bring this joy and happiness, this significance and fulfillment that everyone is looking for. What friends bring into your life? Who are your friends? Who are those that you're most deeply connected to? Maybe not who, what are you most deeply connected to? What are you the most passionate about? What are you the most hopeful in? What are you the most desirous of? What are those things that you believe will bring you connection and significance and acceptance, that will bring you the things that you lack? And what James is saying is that he's looking at a church that seems to try to find that in everything but their friendship with God. And so in the very nature of choosing something else to be their friend, they've made God their enemy. Now, how does James know that? How does James know that these people that he's seeing have actually chosen something other than God? Look back at verse 1. I mean, he says, I see you quarreling and I see you fighting. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? I see these actions that are taking place. And isn't that the actual point of the book of James? I mean, when he started the book of James in chapter 1, what he said was that, you know what? You got a faith, right? You say you have a faith. You say you believe. But you want to know how that faith is really active? You want to know if that faith is really real? There's fruit that has to be behind that. There's behaviors that come along with a faith. There's this transformative work that God does in you. You don't earn your salvation or favor with God through your works, but your faith, which does provide favor with God through Jesus Christ, produces these works. And so throughout the book of James, he's saying, you want to look at a life, you want to figure out something, you look at what's going on in that life. And what James is seeing in the life of the early church is that there are quarrels and fights that are among them. Continuing in verse 1, is it not this, that your passions, the fleshly things that you desire, what is it? Materialism? Do you think more stuff is going to give you a better life? Materialism? Is it sexual immorality? Is it the pleasure of that? If you can just get a little more of that, it'll somehow satisfy you? Is it just the ego of being the best or being seen of as the best or being one who gets the accolades? Is it doing whatever you want and so protecting yourself in whatever way you can to make sure that you get what you want? I mean, James is saying, I see the flesh in you, and it's a war, and it's coming out, and you'll do anything, you'll do literally anything to make that a reality in life. You will quarrel. You will fight. Look at verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you will kill. You'll start off small, but you'll do whatever it takes to fulfill that desire you have for whatever it is you think will be a better friend than God. That's what James is saying here. He's looking at our lives and he's saying, man, you're praying about it. You're praying about your flesh. You're praying about God providing you whatever it is you want or whatever you feel like you need. And as you pray about it, here's what he's saying. You're not getting it because you're asking wrongly. What does that mean? Because it's the wrong motive and it's the wrong thing. John just led us in the Lord's Prayer. We were talking earlier. We literally haven't prayed that prayer in years here out loud. I mean, I honestly, he asked me, when's the last time we prayed? I can't remember when the last time we as a congregation prayed the Lord's Prayer together. You know how that prayer goes? Hallowed be your name. What? Your kingdom come. And what's next? Your will be done. Here's what I wondered as I prayed that for the first time this morning. Did I really pray it or did I just say it? In other words, do I really believe, do I really want God's will for my life or do I want my own will? Do I really want to make a friend with God and follow his will or do I really, I mean, when everything kind of gets scraped away and taken off and I'm in my own world and I'm having to think about what I'm really passionate about, is it really God's will or is it my will? He's saying, you people, you know what? You're chasing after. You'll do anything to get your desires accomplished. In fact, you'll pray according to your own will, not God's will. I mean, you'll do whatever it takes. You'll rewrite what religion is supposed to be. Make it into a narcissistic, myopic, selfish faith. Like God wants to accomplish everything I want in this world. Man, that's a mistake. And here's what he says in verse 4. Let's go back there. That makes you an adulterous person. That makes you a person who has rejected the marriage relationship that you have with God. Man, when I think about this whole concept of adultery, it's a concept that goes throughout all of Scripture, starting in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament, Israel basically brings Israel, God basically brings Israel into a familial relationship with him. He is their God. He is their husband, so to speak. And then in this picture where he is God and Hosea is the picture of God and Israel is the picture of Hosea's wife, Gomer, he lays out their relationship. And in their relationship, Gomer has been a person like the hagglers work with. She was a prostitute. And it wasn't just because she wanted to be a prostitute. It's because she enjoyed that work is the way it gets put out. And so here she is in this situation where she's got this beautiful, loving relationship who will, this person, Hosea, who will fulfill every desire that she ever had, every need that she ever has. And she just keeps going back to the world. She's committing adultery, just like Israel did with God. And lest we think it's just Israel, it carries on into the New Testament, where God gives us the vision of what our relationship with Christ is. It's like he's the bridegroom, and we, the church, his people, are the bride. And what do we do as the church? We continually forsake our first love, who is the bridegroom, Jesus. We commit adultery against him. We turn our backs on him. Here's how Eugene Peterson puts it. We continually cheat on God. If all you want is your own way, Peterson says, flirting with the world every chance you get, here's what happens. You end up as an enemy of God. I'm going to ask you. What happens when you cheat on God? What happens when you commit adultery on God? You end up not with God as your enemy, but with you in enmity with God. In other words, you are the one that is pushing against him, that is saying, pushing him away, claiming to be connected to him, and yet connecting yourself to something else. You've committed adultery. You've cheated on him. You've flirted with the world. You're engaged deeply in whatever it is you're engaged in. Whatever it is that you've decided to make your king. Whatever it is that you've decided will bring you the satisfaction and the joy, the one more car, the one more vacation, the better relationship, the immorality that you pursue online, the selfishness, the ego, the pride, the anger, the deception, whatever it is. I mean, James is saying when you're chasing after those things, when they become the point of your life, when they become what you find your hope in and your significance in and your satisfaction in, then you have turned yourself from God and you've become a friend of the world. And any friend of the world is not a friend of God's. And here's what happens. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. Not physical, not spiritual death for the follower of Jesus, but it ruins everything. It ruins your life, and it ruins those people around you. Man, if you are living as a friend of the world and you are married, your spouse is living with your pain. Not with your pain. Your spouse is living pain because of your choices. If you're a friend of the world and you are living in a family, those in that family, they're experiencing the consequences of your choices to be in bed with somebody who's not God. And it's the same in every single relationship with you that you have. It's tearing and ripping those relationships apart. And yet, we still choose to find our friendship in the world instead of in God. Is anybody there right now? Has this week or this weekend been one of those times in your life where all of a sudden it is just like, I know what you're talking about. It's the last binge or the last lie or the last visit to the site or whatever it is. and you know in your heart right now that while you have a relationship with Christ, you are no friend of Christ right now. In fact, you're a friend with a demonic enemy. And while that friend has claimed that this will be one of the greatest friendships you could ever have, he's just waiting for that moment when he can step on that relationship again. He's going to invite you in, and he's going to encourage you in that friendship, and then he's going to use that friendship to destroy you and condemn you. And that might have happened to you this week. And you might be in the place where you're so broken that you think, how could God ever invite me back to the table? How could he ever bring me back to the place where he would actually want to be with me? Where he would actually want to have that relationship with me? Because, man, the friend that I have right now, that friend deals some bad stuff. I mean, that friend exacts payment. That friend seeks revenge. That friend wrangles purposelessness. That friend produces an anxiety in me and a fear. I want something different. Your friend that is the world will destroy you. But God, look at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? You know what that means? When he created you, when he knitted you together, he also brought forth a spirit, your soul, your existence, and he placed it inside you. And he is jealous for it. I mean, He is broken when you choose someone other than him. He is ecstatic when you come back to him. He wants no one else to have you. Right now, Satan is trying to convince you, I'm sure of it, that he's telling you these lies, that, man, God doesn't want you back. Man, you've gone too far. You'll never be invited over again. God doesn't want anything to do. You've crossed the line. And it feels like God is saying that to you right now. But it's not God. It's the lies of the enemy. Because what God is saying to you is, I love you. I'm jealous for you. I want no one else to have you. Everyone else brings you pain. I bring you joy and love. Look, he goes on in verse 6. He says, while the world deals all kinds of vengeance, all kinds of payment, all kinds of anxiety, here's what I do. I give more grace. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. He just keeps piling on his compassion, his love, his mercy, his understanding. And no matter where you are in this moment right now, he's asking you, inviting you, welcoming you back. And it's really somewhat simple. Look at verse 7. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The songs we were just singing. I mean, all it takes is just to put yourself under him. to really believe that prayer and pray that prayer. Ah, your will be done, not my will. And then this isn't as much of a command to resist the devil, but a response, a result of submitting to the Lord is that, man, the devil will be resisted. When I submit to the Lord, I automatically and naturally resist the evil one. And when the evil one is resisted, he flees from you. Now, certainly, that's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment decision to do that, to submit to the Lord. But it's what provides the power for you to resist this temptation to find your hope and your security and the joy of your life in something other than the one who can actually bring it. To make a friend out of the world that wants to destroy you instead of the friend of God who wants to bring you life. That's what James is talking about here. And how do you do that? Very simply, draw near to God. And he'll draw near to you. I mean, seek him and you'll find him. Go after him. Turn. He's there. He's waiting. You don't have to chase him very long. You don't have to seek for him. You don't have to knock on every door in the neighborhood. You don't have to drive from here to somewhere else to get him. Just turn to him in this moment. Turn to him. And do what? Repent. Cleanse your hands. Say, God, I don't want to be involved in this anymore. I'm not saying that you'll always have victory, but I'm saying that, man, I don't want to be involved in this anymore. The things that I'm doing with my hands and my heart and my mind and my eyes, what God, would you help me turn from that? And would you help me turn from a heart that somehow is deceived to believe that you are not satisfying? So you cleanse your hands, you sinners, and you purify your hearts. And then you weep and you mourn and you wail, not because you're broken at something that happened to you, but because of what it has done to your relationship. And then you know what's going to happen? Yeah, man, your laughter and your laughter, which was towards the things of the world, will now become joy before the Lord. As you humble yourself, verse 10 says, before the Lord. And then what will he do? He will set you back at the table. He will exalt you. I don't know how your friendship with the Lord manifests itself. I do know that for every believer, it's a constant fight. And I know that that fight goes up and down. And some days you do well with the fight, and some days you are beaten to a pulp by the fight. But it doesn't matter how much the fight has beaten you down, how much you've given in to the enemy. God just keeps asking you, will you come back? Will you receive this joy? Will you be my friend? I'm your Savior. You don't have to worry about that. But you want real life? Choose me, not the world. Let's pray. God, in so many ways, and in so many moments, we choose our sinful fleshly desires over you. And when that becomes a pattern in our life, it's this friendship web that is, man, devastating. And so this morning, God, I pray for people in this room who are caught in that web of friendship with the world, who have allowed it to break relationships and hearts and have allowed it to let their lives be completely unraveled by it. And Lord, we speak over them and ask you to help them We call on your Holy Spirit to silence the lies of the enemy that want to tell us that you never want to be our friend again. We thank you, God, that you consistently offer this grace, that your mercies, as the psalmist says, are new every morning. Please, God, help us to believe that and live in it and choose you. You are the only worthy friend. God, we proclaim that. We live in it, and we worship you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.